Well, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Thank you so much for joining us. We greet you, those of you who are joining us for the very first time, and those of you who are regulars at Miracle Life Family Church. Greetings once again. Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the authority and the power of your word. We submit ourselves to the leadership of your word. We submit ourselves, Lord, to the counsel, the guidance, the admonishment, the encouragement, the rebuke, the correction of your word. We pray today that you will speak to us and that you encourage us. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Well, I trust that you've had a wonderful time in this sermon series in the book of Colossians. Pastor Walker studied the book a couple of weeks ago, and Pastor Kondwani last week preached a wonderful... Pastor Kondwani a week after that preached a wonderful message on chapter number 2. And then last week, Pastor Walker preached on chapter number 3. So we've covered so far from the book of Colossians three chapters of the book, and we've made some significant progress. I will be ending this series on chapter number 4 of the book of Colossians. If you haven't yet read the book, I encourage you to read the book, read a chapter a day. Or if you're able to, just read through the whole chapter. Now, the book of Colossians is broken down in what I would call two sections. And each of these sections are broken down in further two sections. And each of these sections, these subsections, encompass one of the chapters. So we have in chapter number 1 and chapter number 2 the theme of the supremacy of Christ. That is what Christ did for us and who Christ is to us. Christ is our Lord. Christ is the head of the body. Christ is the head of the universe. Christ is the one who has reconciled us to God. Christ was before all creation. Christ is above all creation. Christ is the Word incarnate. So the first two chapters are about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And then the last two chapters, chapter number 3 and chapter number 4, are about submission to Christ. That is the practical application of the reality of the supremacy of Christ. That is what Christ does through us. Christ is our life. Christ is our Lord. Christ is the head of our homes. Christ also is the one who helps us to navigate our social interactions. So really, that's what the book of Colossians is about. It's the first two chapters on the supremacy of Christ, and Pastor Walker and Pastor Kondwani spoke about the supremacy of Christ. They spoke about the purpose of why we proclaim the message of Christ and what that message entails. And then last week, Pastor Walker started with chapter number 3, which is submitting to the Lordship of Christ. So if Christ is supreme, we as the church, we as believers, should be submitted to the Supreme One. And so I want to take us to chapter number 4 and quickly highlight a few points that are critical and necessary on how do we live out the supremacy of Christ. And I would like to share a message with you on the theme of evangelism and discipleship. I would like to share a message with you this morning on the theme of evangelism and discipleship. Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter number 4. I'll read from verse number 1 and I'll end at verse number 15. The Bible says, "Masters, give your bond servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open for us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time, let your speech always be seasoned with grace and seasoned with salt, that you may know what you ought to answer each man. Final greetings, verse number 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. I am sending him with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes, you are to welcome him. And Jesus, who is also called Justus. These are my fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are part of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bond servant of Christ, greets you always. He greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea, and those also who are in Hierapolis. Look, the beloved physician in Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Minthas, and the church that is in his house. That is the word of the Lord. Colossians chapter number 4. I want to ask you a question this morning. I always begin by asking a question. So if you have a notebook, you don't have the bulletin, obviously. But I'm sure you have a notebook or you have something that you're writing on. Maybe you're taking down text on your electronic device. I want to ask you a question. Why are we on earth? As Christians, as believers, why are we here? Why are we here? Have you ever wondered why we remain on earth when we get saved? Have you ever wondered why we don't immediately get translated into heaven at the moment of our second birth, or at the moment that we become born again? The answer to that question is this. The best way to reach a hurting and an untransformed world is by the witness of healed, whole, and transformed people. One of the greatest missions of the church is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and to bring it to the world who so desperately need it. This is why in an hour such as this, the church needs to be the church that proclaims the good news that Jesus saves, that Jesus forgives, that Jesus heals, that Jesus delivers. Jesus gave the commandment in Matthew 28 and verse number 19 and 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The same is recorded in Mark 16, verse 15. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You see, the two passages above are often referred to as the Great Commission. These were the last recorded words of our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. Mark's gospel refers to Christ's commands to his followers as, "Go preach the gospel to the world," while Matthew reflects his emphasis on the responsibility of this commandment to the church, "Go and make disciples of all nations." The combination of these two elements brings us to two very critical components of church work: evangelism and discipleship. Those are the primary mission of the church. Evangelism is the ministry of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, that all will come to the saving knowledge and be saved, so that souls will be won for Jesus Christ, while discipleship is training those souls to become believers, to become disciplined followers of the principles of Jesus Christ. So in the last chapter of Ephesians, after Paul dedicates two chapters to speak about the supremacy of Christ, he gives us some examples of how we can fully live out this mission of evangelism and discipleship. How can we as a church evangelize and disciple people? And so let's look at this, and I'm going to break it down in four parts from Colossians 4, from verse 1 to verse 15. How does this tie into evangelism and discipleship? Number one, the importance of work relationships in evangelism and discipleship. It opens up in verse number one. "Masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." Paul says that we are to be, as employers are to be just and fair. In other words, masters, Paul says, are to be just and fair. They are to be equitable in their treatment and their provision for their employees. Paul here not only lays structure on Christian servants, but also on Christian masters. Now, verse number 1 of Colossians 4 is tied to the last verse in chapter number 3. And so to be able to get context, I would encourage you to read the last verse of chapter number 3. And what Paul is saying is that as servants serve faithfully their masters, masters also are to be diligent in how they care for their servants. It's a reciprocal responsibility. He says, masters, at whatever level you are to care for those who are under you. Now, this was in a time and an age where there were no labor laws. People did not respect labor laws. And Paul says, I don't care about what you think. I don't care about what your customs and traditions say, how you treat people. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a believer, you are to treat your worker with fairness. You are to treat your worker with equity. You are to treat them with respect. And so the first thing that we see is that this ties into discipleship and evangelism. How does this tie into discipleship and evangelism? Because this is how it ties in. Your workers, some of them are not saved. And the way that you treat them is a witness. The way that you interact with them is a witness. It's a proclamation of the gospel. What do your actions and your words say to them about your Christianity? What do your actions and your words say to them about your faith? And so the first point of reflection is, how do you treat those who work for you? Are they seeing the Christ that is in you through your actions and through your deeds? Are you using your position of authority? Are you using your position as a master to evangelize? Not necessarily through words, but through your deeds. Are you using the opportunity that you have to grow as a disciple? Because as you lead others, your leadership is a reflection of the growth that is taking place within you. Now, Chuck Colson tells a story about a man who had recently become a Christian. This man joined the church and his pastor went to visit him at his place of work. This man owned a car dealership in the city in which he lived. He was notorious for being dishonest in his dealings with his customers and his employees. So this man, as an expression of gratitude to God for saving him, told his pastor, I'm very excited. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put a New Testament Bible in every customer's car who comes to our shop and every customer who buys a car. And I'm going to give a New Testament to all my employees. Sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? However, the pastor paused and responded to him and said, yes, that's a very good idea. But you know what? An even better idea would be for you to treat your customers fairly and to treat your employees fairly. Because I suspect that if you give out New Testaments and you continue to conduct yourself in a dishonest way, it is going to be detrimental to the gospel and it will do no help. Masters are to treat their employees with fairness. So the Pauline principle here is this, that God cares how we conduct ourselves as masters. God cares how we conduct ourselves as employees. He cares that we treat people justly and fairly, because our treating of people justly and fairly is an opportunity to evangelize them. It's also an opportunity for us to grow in our walk with Christ. It's an opportunity for us to take steps towards maturity. It's an opportunity for us to grow in our discipleship. And so the point of reflection from chapter number 4 is, how do you treat your workers? How do you treat those who are under your employ? How do you treat your maid? How do you treat the guy or the gentleman who works in your garden? How do you treat your employees if you're the manager of a company or a manager in an organized structure or a system? As a follower of Jesus, the way that you treat those who serve under you is an opportunity for you to evangelize to them. It's also an opportunity for you to be discipled, for you to grow, for you to allow the work of God to take its full effect in your life. Reflect on that today. Number two, the importance of prayer in evangelism and discipleship. In verse number two, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Pray for us also that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear as I ought to speak. Paul says, in our work in reaching the world, in our work in growing believers, as is the purpose of this church, Pastor Walker said this in week number one, we are sharing Christ, maturing believers, and changing the world. So there is that sequence, there is that process. In the process of doing that, there is the centrality of prayer. Prayer is critical. Prayer is important. So we are called to pray. There is power in prayer. We've been emphasizing the aspect of prayer these last few weeks. We've been emphasizing the importance of prayer. And I trust and I believe that you've been praying. So how are we to pray? Three things that we need to take note of. Number one, pray persistently. Pray persistently. The word there, continues earnestly or continue steadfastly or devote yourself to prayer, whichever version of the Bible you are using, it's about really praying persistently. You see, prayer is not like a cell phone. You know, I got a cell phone here. It stores up energy when a cell phone stores up energy when you're not using it. As long as you begin to use it, the energy or your battery runs low. Prayer is not like your cell phone or mine. Prayer, on the other hand, is the opposite. It increases in power the more it is used. And when you hang it up, when you put it down, when you stop praying, the power decreases. The power drains. If you want to see the power of God increased in your life, keep praying. Keep flowing in prayer. Be persistent in prayer. Prayer will keep you in a position of power to fully witness for Christ, but prayer will also allow you to grow in Christ. Prayer will keep you in a position to fully witness for Christ or to also empower you to continue to grow in Christ. You'll be able to witness for Christ as you are continuing to walk with Christ. Prayer. Be persistent in prayer. He goes on to say, being watchful. He says, be watchful. Continue steadfastly in prayer and being watchful. Brothers and sisters, friends, let's live alert. Let's live aware. The days are evil in which we are living in. Being watchful, Paul is simply saying that we must be alert. We must be aware. Are you alert? Are you aware? Do you take advantage of every opportunity that comes along your way? We are not to stagger through life. We are not to wander through life. We are to live life in an aware perspective. We are to live life prepared. We are to live life alert. There are some things that you and I can do to keep us alert. To keep us aware. So as we pray, we are also to be alert. How do we keep alert? We keep alert by keeping our focus in God's word. We keep alert by being in tune with the Spirit. The Bible says, as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Are you in tune with what God is doing? You see, when you stand in prayer, you get connected to the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God opens, in a sense, your spiritual eyes and makes you aware of what is going on. We are living in perilous times, but those who are alert are not fearful. Those who are alert are not intimidated. They are not brought down. They are not discouraged. Why? Because their eyes are open, they are alert. So as you pray, you are also to be alert. Then he also says about prayer, he says we should continue in prayer with thankfulness. With thankfulness. Be thankful. Be thankful. Have a thankful heart. You see, a thankful heart is open to receive. A thankful heart looks to Jesus and not to the circumstances. When Paul says that our prayer are to be done with thanksgiving, he means that we should keep our eyes on the victory, and the victory is with the Lord. We know how this battle ends. The Bible says at the end of it all, our God wins. The Bible says at the end of it all, God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. God is the winner. We have the victory. The Bible says we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. We have the victory. Friend, you have the victory. My brother, my sister, you have the victory. Therefore, give thanks. Faith, give thanks even before it sees the answer coming. Be a thankful person. I implore you, I encourage you, when you begin your prayers, begin by saying, Father, I thank you for your grace. Father, I thank you for your mercy. Father, I thank you for your loving kindness. Father, I thank you for what you have done for me through Christ Jesus my Lord. Father, I thank you for forgiving my sins. That attitude, that disposition will put you in a place of victory, or to put you in a place of power. Be ye thankful, the Bible says. Be ye thankful. It is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What are the three things we are to be praying for? What are the three things? There are three things that we are to be praying for. We see this in verse number 3. Number 1, Paul says, pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for us. So my encouragement to you is, pray for our pastors. Our pastors have a responsibility to proclaim the gospel. They have an evangelistic responsibility. They also have a discipleship responsibility. They might not be evangelists per se, but they have a evangelistic work. So pray for our pastors. In this moment of prayer, they covet your prayers. They long for your prayers. Pray for Pastors Walker and Haley. Pray for the leaders of Miracle Life Family Church. Pray for other pastors. Pray for evangelists around the world. Pray for Christopher Alam and those who are proclaiming the gospel. Pray for those who are serving in the Great Commission, those whose responsibility it is to evangelize and to make disciples. What are we to pray for again? We are to pray for openings for gospel opportunities. We are to pray for openings for gospel opportunities. Pray that doors would be open. Pray that doors would be open for the gospel to be proclaimed. Pray that these doors would stand and be effective. Pray for faithfulness and for boldness. Pray that the provisions necessary and needed will be made available, that the gospel will be proclaimed. Number 3, pray that the mysteries of Christ will be made plain. Pray that the mysteries of Christ will be made plain. What is the mystery of Christ? Pastor Walker spoke about this. Paul says it is the Christ in us, the hope of glory. That is the mystery of Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. For the unsaved, Christ in us, the hope of glory, means that there is access to salvation. For the saved, Christ in us, the hope of glory, means we can take steps towards maturity. We don't have to remain where we are. We don't have to remain how we are. We can continue to grow. We can continue to make steps of progress. We can become better. We can become different. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That is what the gospel is about. You don't have to remain the same. You can change. You can repent. You can be transformed. You can grow. You can take steps of growth. You can overcome. You can be mature. And you can reflect the goodness of Christ. The gospel is not a mystery. You know, like how you think of a riddle. You know, when you read a riddle, sometimes when we were young, we'd read riddles in newspapers and we'd crack our heads trying to crack them. The gospel is not a riddle. The gospel is simply this, that the Son of God became man. The gospel is simply this, that he lived amongst us. He became poor that we might become rich in him. The gospel is simply this, that the sinless one took upon himself our sins, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The gospel is simply this, that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and he rose again. And in him, we have died to our sins, and we can rise again to newness of life. The gospel is simply this, that the ungodly have now in Christ been justified, and they have access to a God who loves them and cares for them deeply. That is the gospel. Pray that the gospel would be proclaimed. Number 3, the importance of wise conduct and seasoned speech. Paul says in verse number 5 and 6, conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. Wise conduct and seasoned speech show that you are growing in your walk with Christ, and they also serve as a means of the proclamation of the gospel. So the question that Paul answers here is this: how we conduct ourselves and the things that we say can be tools for evangelism and for discipleship. Wise behavior, salty speech. Conduct yourselves wisely towards those who are outside. Wisdom is knowing what to do for the glory of God when the rule book runs out. It's knowing how to become all things to all men without compromising holiness and truth. It's the creativity and the tact and the thoughtfulness. It's having the mindset of Christ. It's knowing what to do in the moment. Your behavior matters. How you behave. But notice he says wise behavior. How do we get wise behavior? How do we get wise behavior? We get wise behavior by meditating upon the word of God. Psalm 19, verse number 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We get wisdom by spending time in prayer. When you pray, you commune with God and you grow in wisdom. Number 3, you get wisdom from sound counselors. Read the word of God. During this time when you've been home alone, I hope you're spending time in the word of God. Read a proverb a day, and in 30 days you'd have read all the book of Proverbs. You'd be amazed at the wise counsel that is therein. And number 4, common sense. Just basic common sense. The practice of the principles of the experiences that life brings along our path. If you do those things, you will grow in wise behavior. And it will help you to evangelize, to proclaim the gospel, but it would also help you to grow as a follower of Jesus Christ. Then he speaks about salty speech. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Salty speech. Are your words appetizing? Do your words have flavor? Do your words leave a detestable taste? Think about this for a moment. Think about this. What kind of words do you forward to people in your text messages? What kind of words do you write in your text messages? What about those jokes that you participate in at your work? Sometimes you are even the one who initiates them and says them. You see, people are watching. And it matters less sometimes what you say, but what you do. The words that we speak a reflection of what is taking place within us. You see, the worst thing is not what happens to the people around us. The worst thing is what happens to us. Who are we allowing ourselves to become by the words that we speak? Are your words seasoned with salt? Learn to speak the words that are gracious. Learn to speak the words that are gracious because your words are a reflection of your character. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, the Bible says. Your words are a reflection of the truth that you believe or choose not to believe. The words are a reflection of the Christ that you represent. Watch your words. And I want to end by talking about the importance of those who labor in evangelism and discipleship. Paul lists down a couple of friends of his who were laboring with him in the work of the ministry. From verse number 7 to verse number 14, he talks about various people. Time will fail me to run through this whole list. But there is great wisdom and there is great counsel in these people. Number 1, we hear of Tychicus, a beloved brother, a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. The importance of faithfulness. For evangelism to be effective, for us to be able to fulfill the Great Commission, to bring in souls into the kingdom and to grow those souls into maturity in Christ, there is need for faithfulness. And Tychicus is an example of faithfulness. He's an example of faithfulness. Tychicus' ministry was not charismatic. It was not always open. It was not always spectacular. It was not always upfront. It was in the background. But in the background, he faithfully served. There are many people who faithfully serve here at Miracle Life Family Church in the background. You see, faithfulness is not for those who are in the front. Faithfulness is not for those who are singing, leading us in praise and worship. Faithfulness is for all of us. Whether we see you or we don't see you. Whether you get a commendation or you don't get one. Whether you get a pat on your back or you don't. God calls us to be faithful. Because to the degree that we are faithful is the degree that we'll be effective in evangelizing and discipling those that Christ has called us to serve. Are you faithful? Number two, never write off anybody. So in this letter, there is a name that is mentioned, and that is Onesimus. Onesimus stole money from his master. He went away to Rome where Paul was, and he became a believer after encountering Paul. And then he gets released from prison. He's sent back to Colossae, where he had run away from, to his master Philemon, with this letter of Colossians, another letter called Philemon or Philemon, depending on how you pronounce these words. And he writes to Philemon, and he says, "Receive Onesimus as a brother, and restore him, because he's no longer a slave. He's now a brother in Christ and is dear to me." So Paul urges Philemon to receive him and to extend the right hand of fellowship to him. You know what, my brothers and sisters, my friends, never write off anybody. It could be your neighbor, it could be your workmate, it could be your son, your daughter, it could be a cousin or a friend, and you think, this person is beyond redemption. There is nobody who is beyond redemption. For as long as the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for them, God is able to save them. God is able to lift them up from the miry clay. Onesimus, perhaps Philemon wrote him off. Perhaps some of the people in Colossae said, you know, he's a thief. He's run away. He'll never amount to anything. But he encountered Paul. And through Paul, he encountered Christ. And Christ transformed his life. Our prayer should be, instead of writing off someone, we should be praying that, Lord, touch them. Lord, open their eyes. Lord, soften their hearts. Because the person that we write off could become the Onesimus, who eventually, Onesimus, became the bishop of the church in Ephesus. Someone that we write off today, God can turn around and use tomorrow for great things. In the work of evangelism and discipleship, we are never to write off anybody, because there is nobody that the grace of God cannot reach. And in conclusion, I want to end by saying that discipleship and evangelism is hard work and calls for a lot of struggle in prayer. Epaphras, Paul says in verse number 12, is always struggling on your behalf in prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Notice Paul uses the word struggle. He uses the word struggle. The work of God is hard, but there is grace to bear it. If anybody ever told you that God's work is easy, it's going to be a walk in the park, well, they're probably not telling you the truth, and they're not basing it on scripture. The work of God is hard, but there is grace to do it. There is grace to do it. Prayer is at the heart of that grace and appropriating that grace. Our business as those who evangelize and disciple, wherever, in whichever way you do it, is not about positions or about titles. It's not about all the other things that we would think about. It's about the centrality of prayer. It's about the dedication and the commitment to God. And so really in Colossians chapter number 4, those are the most important things. Some of the most important things that I thought I could share with you this morning. Remember what is important. Hold on to it. Christ is supreme. And because Christ is supreme, we submit to his supremacy in all the things that we do. You might be watching this broadcast and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You might know about Jesus or have heard about him. But you see, what I'm referring to is, do you know that your sins are forgiven? If you died right now, would you go to heaven? Would you be accepted? Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? You don't have to remain in a place of limbo. You don't have to remain in a place of uncertainty. It's as simple as accepting Jesus Christ in your heart and inviting him to be your Lord and Savior. If you've never prayed that prayer, I want to say that prayer with you. From wherever you are, you can simply invite Christ to be your Lord and your Savior. You can invite him to forgive you your sins. You can invite him to give you an opportunity to receive and enjoy eternal life with him. Would you pray with me right where you are? Just bow your head or stand up. Wherever you are, just pray this prayer. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, You died on the cross for my sins. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I thank you that my sins are forgiven. I thank you that I am now your child. In your name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, please hit us. Send us a comment in the message section. Just say, I prayed that prayer, Pastor Benjamin, and someone from our team will swiftly respond to you. We want to give you more information. We want to help you as you take this journey of faith with a Christ who so dearly loves you and a God who cares about you so mightily. Let us know and we'll be happy to respond to you. To the rest of the family, thank you so much for joining us and thank you for having this online experience with us. We care about you. We want to know if you're going through any difficult moments, any difficult challenges that you might be facing. If we're gathered here today together, we would have called you to the front to see our care ministers. But now, we're not here. We're not able to do that. So just please go ahead, phone the emergency line, or better still, send us a comment through the comments and we'll respond back to you. We want to help you. You don't have to go through this hard time on your own. Whatever it is, call us and we'll be happy to give you the help that you need. We love you so much. Let me pray over you before we end the service. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you for forgiving our sins. Thank you that we are victorious in Christ Jesus. I pray for my brother, my sister. I pray for my friend as they are watching this service. Lord, I pray for a revival and a move of God in their home, in their lives, in their marriage, in every aspect of their lives. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your goodness towards them. May they experience your blessings. May they experience your favor and your goodness. May that which is proclaimed in your word be true to them. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious towards you as he lifts up his countenance upon you. Lord, we thank you that those words will be true this week and for the rest of this year. We thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen and amen. Thank you so much for joining us. We love you. God bless you.